enjoy that song.
I really enjoy that song, choir. Thank you so much. You know, our church is doing something special today. You know what it is? We're going to start the Life Together group studies. So this is Bible study groups for 8 weeks at a time, three times a year. This session will begin the first week of April. If you want to join a group of about 8 to 12 people at various times and days of the week, just an 8-week commitment, there will be sign-up sheets in the courtyard after the worship service. Now, this is very exciting for us because, especially for me, because I have seen the growth in people that get together to give support and grapple with this journey of life together. And the community that they find and the love and friendship, it just really makes the church more dynamic and alive. And so I am hoping and dreaming that Vallejo Drive will eventually become a church of small groups rather than church with small groups, that majority of the people, if not all, will be plugged into a you know, when you come to church, it's really difficult to connect with people, especially because everyone's looking at the preacher, and he takes bulk of the time, and what's with that? And so it's really hard to build especially deep, meaningful connections with each other in the church setting. So at people's homes, it's very different when you are opening the Bible together to learn and to ask questions, and it's fantastic. I hope that you take advantage of this, and this will happen today, right after the worship service. I saw a TV commercial where a guy goes to work on his birthday, and he is a little bummed out that he has to go to work on his birthday. But when he gets there, he notices that his coworkers are up to something. They are secretly planning a party. And so that makes him feel better. And actually, he's so excited, he can't do any work. The only thing that he does that day is to prepare a birthday speech. And towards the end of the day, he gets called into the boss's office, and the boss says, you're fired. He says, right, I will gather my things and go outside. And he's waiting outside, waiting for someone to come back, because he thought they needed time to set up, and that's why the boss needed to, you know, have this dramatic, make a dramatic scene and fire him to get him out of the building, and somebody will go chase after him and say, hey, we're kidding, come back. We have something for you. Well, he waits and waits, and no one comes to get him. But he was right. There is a party, and the party is about him being gone. I don't remember exactly what the commercial was about. I think it was something like, but he still has the cookies in his bag. He's fired, but yay, I have my cookies. Anyway, do you know anybody clueless like that? Who, you know, just misunderstands and that the celebration is about something else. Last week, we talked about the cluelessness of the Israelites found in Isaiah 58. Today could be cluelessness part two, if you will, because in this passage there is maybe a subtle element of cluelessness, a blatant cluelessness in the story of Palm Sunday. Luke 19, we read this together already. Let me read it again, starting with verse 28, Luke 19. And I want you to see if you can find what I'm talking about. Who is clueless about what in this story, okay? So that's your task. Take the Bibles in front of you. Go to Luke 19. I'm going to read from verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it." Are you imagining this? "As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road," not just on the colt, but on the road. "When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." And what did they say? "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In Matthew's account, there is the word that he uses. You know, and the children shouted out today already. What was it? Hosanna. Hosanna. The Savior has come. It's quite the celebration. The Holy Week begins on Sunday, where Jesus makes this royal entry. That was the custom for the new king to ride on a colt on this parade into Jerusalem. And that's what's happening here. And people, how do people feel about this? It's quite the celebration. People are laying down their cloaks on the ground, and these people were not like us. They did not have a wardrobe to choose from. Many people owned, all they owned was what they were wearing. And to lay down your coat for a donkey to step on is a pretty big deal. There was high honor given to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So imagine the celebration and the cluelessness of the people. What is that cluelessness? All right, keep thinking about it. You know, Pope Francis from Argentina was inaugurated 4 days ago. It was quite the celebration with 200,000 people there. I think there would have been more, but he told people to use the traveling money for charity. So I don't know what you think about what the Argentinians think about that. Argentinian Adventists, that is. A couple of months before, Barack Obama had his second presidential inauguration with 1 million people there. I know, that sounds like a lot, but his first one was 1.8 million. So, you know, inauguration of any type is quite a big deal. It's quite the celebration. And this inauguration of Jesus as the next king is no exception. People are wild, and they are quite jubilant and jovial and elated and excited and happy. It's quite the scene. And people are waving their palm branches and putting and shouting, "The Savior has come, Hosanna. Our salvation is near." That's a pretty big statement to make for people. So, what is the cluelessness here? Well, the question is, what are people celebrating exactly? Yes, it's a huge, fantastic celebration, but what are they celebrating? So we're going to ask those questions today. What are the people, what is the crowd celebrating? And what should they have celebrated? What is the difference? In fact, they were celebrating something quite different from what Jesus had in mind, weren't they? Yeah, what Jesus was thinking, what he was doing, was very far from where the people were thinking. So tell me what it is then. What were the people celebrating? What was the crowd celebrating? Huh? They were celebrating, it says it here, they were joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They were celebrating. I mean, if you feed thousands of people with one lunch bag, and I am hungry a lot, yeah, you're gonna get my attention. Yeah. And I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You betcha. I might even campaign to make you the ruler, the king. I will cut palm branches and wave it and say, yeah, this is the next king. He feeds me. And I will want to be in close proximity at your inauguration. You know, I didn't realize what a big deal it was and how much politics is involved with the seating arrangements of the presidential inauguration. Did you know this? The ring of seats and the second, because I think there are people all around as the president is being sworn in. The closer you are, the more important you must be. And there are conversations made and huge decisions made about who's going to be seated where. Well, does that ring a bell with the disciples? They were also having that conversation and arguing about who was going to be the closest when Jesus becomes king. How could the disciples be so clueless about Christ's kingship? Did Jesus try to explain his mission to them? Did he ever? Yeah, he did, many times. How could they not understand? I mean, he spelled it out for them, and yet they did not get it. One time, Jesus says, look, I'm going to suffer and die. And Peter says, what are you talking about? Don't say that. You're a good person. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Peter tries to comfort his master. What's Jesus' response? Get thee behind me, Satan. Where did that come from? Well, hopefully you will understand where that came from today. Because it's very important to Christ that his followers understand who he is and what he is trying to do. And when his disciples were so clueless, when the crowd, when his people, when God's people had no idea about it, no matter how many times Jesus tried to explain, it became maddening. It became so frustrating for Jesus. And he would make statements sometimes that seemed kind of cruel as we read it. But when you understand the context of what's happening, you understand why he would become so frustrated. Why do you think they were so clueless? What happens to people who listen at the feet of Jesus, the teachings of Christ, the principles that are coming out of Christ's mouth? How do they miss the main point about life? How do they miss it? How do we miss it? Can you imagine what was going on? This is what I'm thinking. I think part of it is because they were, the disciples were too busy celebrating. From the moment they witnessed Christ's first miracle, water, big jars of water turned into wine, they perhaps in their subconscious way became opportunistic. Now, they may not have been aware of this, but they see something, and they're saying, whoa, wow. Yeah, I want to stay close to this guy. Have you ever had a friend like that? A friend who is so popular and so well-liked and rich and generous, and you're thinking, I want to be close to you. Jesus was that person. And whether, I believe the disciples genuinely loved their master. But also, they had this huge thing that they were seeing, the miracles, and seeing, cha-ching! This is my security. Whether they articulated it like that or not, that was what was happening in their minds. And on that day, on Palm Sunday, the whole crowd had dollar signs in their eyes. And they're saying, make him king. Hosanna, salvation has come. My future is secure. No more oppression from the Romans. Clueless. Yes. Everyone was celebrating the royal entry of Jesus. But from their own vantage point, for their own brighter future. And that mentality is very distant from the ways of God. Faithfulness to God for personal gain is a pagan idea, Jesus teaches. Because personal gain is, should not be, ever be the purpose for seeking God. Personal gain is only the byproduct of seeking something else. Can I be honest with you, just for today? I am increasingly becoming more shy about the message I'm preaching today, because I'm finding that it's not very popular. You know what's popular? Prosperity gospel. That, if I preach that, I venture to say, I think I will have the front rows seated. You go to some of these churches that are growing by just thousands of people. And their message is, if you seek God, if you come to God, God will meet all of your desires. Seek for that, and God will make you wealthy and healthy. But I cannot preach that, because that is the cluelessness of the crowd. I'm thinking, isn't it clear that following Christ is not about finding personal gain, especially when Jesus says things like, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but I have nothing to offer you. I don't even have a place to lay my head. If you follow me, actually, you're going to give up all your wealth to follow me, not the other way around. And so I don't know how we get this idea, how we have become a religion that believes in a genie in a bottle. We rub the lamp every day, hoping the genie will pop out and ask us what our wishes are. you see why this is not popular. Because people want to be reassured that God is concerned about what they are concerned about. And although I believe very firmly that God cares for us more deeply than we can ever imagine, He is constantly calling us to give up our agenda, isn't He? He wants us to stop being concerned about our own lives. Why do you worry about your life? What you're going to eat? What are you going to wear? Where are you going to live? Jesus says, why do you keep praying like the pagans who pray to their gods for their needs? Doesn't your heavenly Father already know? So stop. Stop praying like that. Instead, pray for God's kingdom and His will. But pastor, doesn't He also say, give us this day our daily bread? Yes, He does. He does. But remember, in what context does Jesus say this? He says, don't worry about your daily needs. Don't give it a second thought. Don't talk about it. Don't make that the content of your prayer. And then He says, okay, now ask for your daily needs. What kind of needs is that? It's a daily bread of another kind. It is not literal bread. That is impossible. It's like saying, okay, I want you to stop calling me Mike. Just call me Mike. What? You just told me not to call you that. Jesus, you just told us not to ask for our daily, literal daily bread, and now you're telling us to ask for the daily bread? It cannot be about real, literal bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. And that part, if God will take care of the birds and the animals, will He not remember you? Will He not take care of you? Give no thought to your daily needs, the needs of this life. I know you don't agree. And thank you for listening anyhow. This is not a popular message, I know. But I'm sticking to it. I'm getting shy about it. But I'm going to stick to this, and you're going to hear me say it again. The crowd and the disciples wanted their literal daily bread from Christ. And their praising God and hosannas were only a response to their agenda being met, or the hope of it being met. This is why they scattered like roaches when things didn't go their way. That is why the crowd turned on Jesus, the same crowd, and shouted, "Crucify!" just a few days later. So, we know what the crowd is celebrating. Their personal gain. What is Christ celebrating as He is riding into Jerusalem? This is our last part. Sitting on a donkey, what is Christ celebrating? I'm not sure He's celebrating anything. As a matter of fact, my idea is that that was the beginning of the mockery of Christ. The road to shame did not begin on Thursday evening when He was captured by the soldiers. It began on Sunday with all the jovial people around. Why? Why was it a mockery? Because what they were celebrating about was so far from the reality of Christ's mission. If you think that party is set up for you, when in fact, yeah, it is for you, because you're fired. That is a mockery, isn't it? It is. When people are not with you, not on the same wavelength, not even close. But Jesus goes through this shame because of his love for us. There's a story about a boy who moves into a new town, doesn't have any friends, is kind of lonely and sad, goes on for a while, and one day, a whole bunch of kids want to be his friend, all of a sudden. You know what happened? There was a rumor that this new boy had a lot of money that he was willing to spend on his friends. Well, eventually, everyone found out that it was just a rumor. And so this is what happens to Jesus. He had a massive crowd cozying up to him one day, but when they realized he had no intentions of making their lives better, as they saw it, they had no use for him. It was not bad people that shouted, "Crucify him." You realize that, right? These were not evil people. They were the people of God that have come to worship him, to celebrate the Passover. These were the chosen people of God. My point is this. We, all of us here, are part of a religion that practices and promotes using God for personal gain. That is almost the premise of what we represent. We pray to God asking to better our lives, this life. We are faithful to our religious duties, hoping that we will gain something in return. Even when we step away from superficiality, we keep the commands of God in hopes of avoiding hell and gaining heaven. Even if we don't ask God to make us healthy and wealthy now, the fact that we want to be saved is an indication that we are still using God for personal gain, even for salvation. We cannot seek salvation. Heaven is not our goal. I know we sang this for years. Side by side we stand. Heaven is our goal. And we might even sing it after. But, because it's just a pretty song. Heaven is not our goal. If salvation is your goal, he who tries to save his life will lose it. Salvation was never supposed to be our goal. Personal gain is never the goal of our lives. We are not seeking after a betterment of this life or even salvation. There is only this one being, our God, that we seek. And everything is added unto us. In fact, we do get saved, don't we? By the grace of God. In fact, our lives here on earth becomes better. We have more peace and comfort. And we're able to handle troubles in life much better because we find the strength from God. Things do change, but not because we seek it. Not because that is what we're after. Because if we are ever after that, you may never get it. The crowd of Christ's disciples sang their hosannas and praises to God with ulterior motives. But there was at least one person who was not like the others. Do you know who? This is the person who listened to Christ and understood in some vague way that he was not going to fulfill everyone's dreams, but rather that he was going to suffer and die. And rather than denying that or brushing Jesus aside for not meeting up to her expectations, she decides to surrender her ideas about God and enter into his world. Who is it? Jesus felt understood by Mary Magdalene as she broke the expensive jar of perfume, a preparation for burial that did not make any sense to anybody except for Christ. I believe we can be that one person who understands the mind of Christ. We can be that one person to rise above the Christian culture and refuse to use God for personal gain. We can be that one person who is rather used by God for the gain of others. During this Holy Week that begins tomorrow, may we celebrate Christ for who he is, not for his miracles. May we throw away our desires, even for salvation and personal gain. May we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and experience everything being added unto us. Amen.